If this is the first time that you're with us, we've been studying through the book of Revelation, and it's been a journey of probably about a year. I don't even remember when we started, but I think we've been at it for at least close to 12 months. And we find ourselves today in Revelation chapter 18. Now, in our previous study, we looked at the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 18. Our bulk for our study today is going to be from verse 9 through to the end of the chapter. But in order for us to get the context of verse 9 onwards, I'd like to review the first 4 verses of Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18:1 begins with these words. After these things, John writes, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, an angel in Bible prophecy, we've studied this before. The word in the Greek is angelos. It means messenger. So not all the angels that are described in Revelation are angelic beings with wings, as we think of it, but a group of people bearing a heaven message can also be described as an angel. So here we have this angel coming down from heaven. This angel has a heaven-born message, and it is to be given to the inhabitants of the earth. The angel in this passage represents God's people who have received this message and now share it with others. It says he came down from heaven having great authority, that is power. And the reason the angel is described as having great authority, the event here takes place while the Holy Spirit is being poured out in a very dynamic, full measure upon God's people, just before the close of human probation. So the angel, representing God's people, they are filled with power and they go forth to proclaim a message. It says the earth was illuminated with his glory. The word glory has reference to character. The church is reflecting the character of Jesus. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going out to proclaim God's last warning message for the world. Verse 2 says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. And has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, the word Babylon in Bible prophecy, remember, Revelation is a symbolic book. The word Babylon is described further in Revelation chapter 17, where a woman is seen sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns. On the forehead of the woman is a name written, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So when we refer to Babylon in Bible prophecy, we're referring to a symbolic woman. A woman in Bible prophecy represents what? You know this, a church. So Babylon is the name given for a religious system, a church system that has fallen from the truths of God's word. Now notice the repetition of the word fallen. Babylon the Great is fallen. There are 2 stages to Babylon's fall. Babylon the mother falls first. Babylon, the daughters, fall second. Now, the daughters of Babylon are Protestant churches that are holding to the traditions and the teachings of the mother church. There is first the fall of the mother, and then there is the fall of the daughters. Then the message goes on and says, it's become the dwelling place of demons and the prison for every foul spirit. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that is to fill and abide in the church. But when a church rejects the counsels of Scripture and turns away to follow man-made traditions, the Spirit of God is withdrawn from that group. The void then is filled with the spirit of Satan. So here are religious institutions claiming to be speaking for God, but in reality they are moved upon by a totally different spirit. That's what's being described here in Revelation chapter 18. Verse 3 then says, for all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. Now, a couple of things to note here. It says the nations have drunk the wine of her fornication. Wine in Bible prophecy, as we studied before, this is just a review. Wine represents doctrinal teaching. Jesus said, nobody puts new wine into old wineskins. But new wine, that is new teaching, new doctrine, needs to put into new wineskins. So here we have this religious system by the name of Babylon who has this intoxicating doctrine that she is giving to the political powers of the earth, the kings of the earth, refers to political powers. She's also guilty of committing spiritual fornication. You see, if a woman in Bible prophecy represents a church, Jesus in prophecy is described as the bridegroom. The woman is the bride, the bridegroom is Christ. The wife is the church, the husband is Christ. So when a church leaves her allegiance from Jesus and forms an alliance with some other power, whether that be political or secular, she is guilty of committing spiritual fornication. And that's what's being highlighted here. This religious system by the name of Babylon has left her allegiance to Jesus and now is looking to political powers, various nations, to enforce her teachings and her traditions. Spiritually, she's committed fornication. It says, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. Now, these merchants here, we're going to see more about this later in the chapter, but the merchants represent those who have profited from the false teachings of the mother church. This would be the preachers and the teachers who are espousing error, and as a result, they make financial gain. That's what's highlighted later in the chapter. Verse 4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. So in addition to the angel that is saying Babylon is fallen, there is another voice that is heard. Where is this heard coming from, according to the verse? From heaven. I heard another voice from heaven. And notice who's speaking here. The voice from heaven says, come out of her, my people. This is really Jesus. Jesus is calling his faithful people to come out of religious apostasy and to make their stand upon the truths of God's word. Two important things to note. Number one, Jesus has faithful men and women in every denomination, every religious Christian entity. There are God's faithful men and women. They are living up to all the knowledge that they have. But at a time of widespread apostasy, God is calling his people to come out of religious confusion and to say, what does the Bible say? I'm going to stand upon what the Word of God has to say. That's what's been described here. Jesus is calling his people to come out and to stand upon Bible truth. That's in fulfillment to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. So Jesus says, I have many sheep that are not of this fold. I'm going to call them. But in order for Jesus to call his faithful people to come out of religious confusion, a message must first be given, described as Babylon is fallen. Not a popular message, especially today. To have a group of people say Babylon is fallen at a time when all of the churches are pressing together towards this new ecumenical movement to say, wait, we need to stand upon Bible truth, not upon tradition. It's not a popular message, but the message must be given. And when the message is given, then Jesus calls his faithful people to come out of religious confusion and to make their stand with God's commandment-keeping people. Well, with that as our background, let's continue in Revelation chapter 18. We're jumping now to verse 9. And the rest of the chapter describes judgments that come upon Babylon. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, that is Babylon, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. So now judgment has come upon Babylon. The kings of the earth are various political powers that have formed alliances with Babylon. In exchange for a moral leadership, these nations will enforce her doctrines and her decrees. We can see this happening in our world even now. It says they will weep and lament for her. The various nations that once supported symbolic Babylon now bewail her destruction in anticipation of their own destruction. Revelation chapter 17, 16, which talks about Babylon, in verse 16 it says, and the 10 horns which thou saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, horns in Bible prophecy, remember Revelation is a symbolic book. Horns in Bible prophecy represent political powers or kingdoms. Now, what we're reading about here is something that is yet to happen in the future. But the Bible describes a time when at least 10 kingdoms or 10 political powers will give their full support to Babylon. They will give their full support for a period of time, but then suddenly their support is withdrawn and they turn in anger against Babylon and actually destroy her. That's what's being described here. Verse 17 says, "For God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled." So you have this coalition of 10 nations giving their full support to the papal power, but then suddenly they withdraw their support and judgment comes upon the Vatican. Verse 10 says, "Standing at a distance for fear of a torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" Now the kings of the earth expected to receive power permanently with Babylon, but they now realize the foolishness of such a scheme. Something goes wrong. Revelation 17:12 says, "The 10 horn which thou sawest are 10 kings or kingdoms who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority 1 hour as kings with the beast." Now, one prophetic hour is equal to about 15 literal days. How do we get that number? Well, in Bible prophecy, one prophetic day is equal to one literal year. There are 360 days in a Hebrew year. There are 24 hours in a day. So 360 divided by 24 hours gives you 15. So one prophetic hour is equal to about 15 days. So for a very short period of time, these 10 nations unite their full support and backing behind Babylon. But at the end of that time period, they withdraw their support. Matter of fact, they rise up against Babylon to destroy it. Verse 10 says, "For in 1 hour your judgment has come." 1 hour of prophetic time is about 2 weeks of literal time. The judgment against Babylon will be rapid and decisive. Now the question arises, why do these, and this is still yet to happen in the future, why do these united nations, why do these nations unite in giving support to Babylon only to suddenly withdraw that support and actually turn against Babylon? Well, we get a clue when we study the seven last plagues. If you take a look in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10, we read about the fifth plague. It says, "And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain." So here we have the fifth plague that is poured out, and as a result of the plague, there is darkness that settles over the capital of this religious system, prophetically called Babylon. The nations that now supported Babylon suddenly begin to realize that all of the problems that are happening in the world, all of the plagues that are being poured out, is because of this counterfeit religious system. The support they once gave, they suddenly withdraw. And then that leads to the very next plague that we find over here in Revelation chapter 12. It says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the waters dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Now in Bible prophecy, what does water represent? People and nations and kindreds and tongues, Revelation 17:50. Now the ancient city of Babylon was situated on the river Euphrates. And the river Euphrates provided the water for irrigation and for drinking. The fall of Babylon, ancient Babylon, happened by Cyrus, the Medo-Persian Empire, diverting the waters of the river Euphrates, drying up the river that came in through the city, lowered the water level in the river, allowing the armies to march under the city walls, and in one day the city of Babylon fell. Now, symbolically speaking, at the end of time, this religious system that's called Babylon, that has the support of all of these nations, when there's darkness upon the seat of the beast, the support that the people once gave to this power suddenly is withdrawn. Symbolically speaking, the drying up of the river Euphrates. How many of you are still with me? Okay, you're still with me. The drying up of the river Euphrates. Then it says, "That makes way for the kings of the east." The kings of the east in this passage represent Jesus and his armies coming to deliver his people. Just like Cyrus and the Medo-Persian army came to deliver the Jews from literal Babylonian captivity, so we see Jesus coming to deliver his people from spiritual Babylon. And that, of course, is the second coming of Christ. So the support that is once given to the system is suddenly withdrawn. That's what's been described here in chapter 18. Verse 11, it says, "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore." These figurative merchants represent the religious leaders and pastors who have profited from the doctrines and the policies of Babylon. Now suddenly, Babylon is no more. She's been destroyed. So those who profited from her now weep and mourn. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about these false preachers and teachers. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder," Paul says, "for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." The word angel means messenger. So even Satan transforms himself into a preacher of righteousness or a messenger of righteousness. Verse 15, "Therefore it is no great thing for his ministers also to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Verse 12, "Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble." Now the 28 items of trade listed in verse 12, 13, and 14 highlight the extensive commercial interests of Babylon. In other words, this religious system is not only concerned about religious issues. It is also very much concerned about finance. You're all paying attention here. There is a great financial crisis unfolding in Europe as we speak. There is a very influential religious power in Europe right now that is watching all of this with great concern. And he's actually making suggestions to the European Union as to what steps need to be taken to resolve this financial crisis. So this religious system is not only interested in religion, but it's also interested in finance. Now all of that collapses. Verse 13, "And cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and flour, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and the bodies and the souls of men." The phrase "souls of men" emphasizes the false doctrines of symbolic Babylon, which she uses to deceive the people. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul describing end time events says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Now, sound doctrine is defined as teaching that is in perfect harmony with the Scriptures. Sound doctrine is teaching that is in harmony with the Bible. Paul says the time's going to come where the people don't want to hear doctrine or teaching that is in harmony with the Scriptures. Well, what is it that they want to hear? He goes on. "But according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside into fables." So Paul says the time's going to come where the people won't want to hear what the Bible has to say. They want to hear something to try and make them feel good, to try and ease their convicting conscience. But instead of seeking what God has to say, they turn to tradition. They turn to something that'll make them feel good. That's what is being described by Paul, and that's what's being lived out today in the various religious and Christian entities of our time. Verse 14 goes on. "The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all." Still speaking about Babylon here. "The hopes and the aspirations of those who have entered into partnership with Babylon are now shown to be utterly false." Verse 15. "The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of a torment, weeping and wailing." Partnership with Babylon has been beneficial for those religious leaders and pastors who have preached the lies of Babylon to the people, but now they recognize their complete hopelessness. Now they realize that they've been deceived and they have been teaching error and lies, but it's too late. Verse 16, "Saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen," notice the colors, "purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." Now remember, Babylon is the name of a woman. A woman represents a church. So here is a religious church, an institution that has lots of gold and precious stones, pearls, who arrays itself in purple and scarlet. Now, the colors of purple and scarlet, they're colors of royalty. But there are also colors that were found in the high priest's garment. Purple, scarlet were colors used in the dress of the high priest. The one color missing from Babylon is that of blue, the symbol of obedience to God's law. So scarlet and purple representing royalty, but blue represents obedience, obedience to God. Here you have the passage in Exodus chapter 28, verse 33, speaking of the high priest's garment, his robe. And upon the hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet. There's those colors. And all around the hem, and bells of gold between them and around. So on the hem or the high priest's garment, this border of blue, reminding the high priest of obedience to God's law. We find in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, speak to the children of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generation and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. Now, you've probably all seen how that the Orthodox Jews, on their garments, they have tassels. Have you seen that before? That's where it comes from. The Jews were to make tassels on the corner of their garments, and in the tassel they were to put a blue thread. Why a blue thread? Well, the next verse tells us, and you shall have tassels that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. So the color blue represents obedience to God's law. So what's interesting about Babylon is she claims herself to be the bride of Christ. Not only that, she also claims to be a queen. She claims the favor of heaven. But there's one thing lacking: obedience to God's commandments. She has set aside obedience to the law of God and substituted her own traditions. She's lacking the color blue. Verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches have come to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by sea, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance. The 1 hour prophetic time is about 15 days of literal time. Sudden destruction comes upon Babylon, and despair and hopelessness fill the people that once supported her. Verse 18, and they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Now, the point that I want to emphasize in this verse is that Babylon becomes a worldwide influence. It influences political powers and kingdoms. It gains the support. Not only does it gain political support, but she also is somehow tied in with helping finance the world's economy. She's involved in finances. She's involved in trade. She's involved in what makes nations prosperous. So this religious power is not only committed to propagating religious ideas, but she's also very much committed to finances and politics. The nations that had united with Babylon have now turned against her, and we discovered why, because there's darkness upon the seat of the beast. And then the nations that once supported her, they now rise up against her. That's the drying up of the river Euphrates under the sixth plague. Verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Those who weep over the destruction of Babylon do so for selfish reasons. Their primary concern is for the loss of financial prosperity and influence over the people. Before we get to verse 20, let me read you a statement here from the Great Controversy describing this very event or these events. This is page 655. We are lost, they cry, and you are the cause of our ruin. This is the people. And they turn upon the false shepherds. That's the preachers and teachers. The very ones that once admired them most will pronounce the most dreadful curses upon them. The very hands that once crowned them with laurels will be raised for their destruction. The swords which were to slay God's people are now employed to destroy their enemies. Everywhere there is strife and bloodshed. We are lost, they cry, and you are the cause of our ruin, and they turn upon these false shepherds. Just before Jesus comes, people suddenly realize that they've been deceived. They also realize that probation is closed and that they lost forever. And so in this fit of rage, they turn against their pastors and their teachers. And they say, you are the ones that deceived us. You gave us lies instead of preaching the truth. And there is violence and there's confusion and there's turmoil all over the world. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Now, in vision, John is shown things happening on earth, and then in the Spirit he's taken and he is shown things happening in heaven. He's then taken back to the earth, and he's shown events taking place on earth, and then back in heaven, things taking place in heaven. And this back and forth is throughout the book of Revelation. Things happen on earth, John describes it, and then things happen in heaven. So while all of this is happening on the earth, and Babylon's support is taken away, and destruction comes upon Babylon, now John is shown what's going to be taking place in heaven while this destruction comes on Babylon. And there is rejoicing that's taking place in heaven. Babylon had passed a death decree against the people of God, but now she suffers the very fate that she had purposed against them. So just before Jesus comes, there is this death decree that is passed. Babylon supports it and pushes it, and these various nations that have entered into partnership with Babylon, they go ahead and set a date for the final destruction of those who are opposed to the New World Order, this new system that's been established. Now, when that date is set, those who have studied Bible prophecy and those who are fully surrendered to Jesus and are trusting in Him, when that date is set, they will have a pretty good idea as to when Jesus is going to come. Because before that death decree can be enacted, Jesus will come to the deliverance of His people. Before they can carry that out, Jesus comes. By this time, probation is closed. The seven last plagues have fallen. There's no reason why any of God's people should give their life as a martyr because every decision has been made. So when this death decree is passed and the enemies of God's people rise up against them, before they can destroy God's people, Jesus comes to their deliverance as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 13:15 describes this death decree, and it says, He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, if you weren't here when we studied Revelation chapter 13, let me just fill you in a little bit. There are two beasts described in Revelation chapter 13. What does a beast represent in Bible prophecy? It represents a political power or a nation or a kingdom. The first beast rising up from the sea represents the papal power in its political form, from its Vatican side of things. Remember, the papacy is comprised of two parts, the religious component, which is called the papacy, and the political component, which is called the Vatican. It's a very unique church. No other church is an independent nation, but the Vatican is. The Vatican has representatives at the UN. The Baptists don't have representatives at the UN or any other denomination because it's not a political independent nation, but the papal power is. So the first beast that rises up from the sea is a description of the papal role of the Vatican. The second beast described in Revelation chapter 13 that comes up from the earth is none other than the U.S. in Bible prophecy. Now, if you missed this study, I'd encourage you to go back and study it out. The second beast of Revelation 13 is the United States in Bible prophecy. According to what the Bible says here, the United States will work in close cooperation with these 10 nations that give their support to Babylon. They will work in close cooperation with the papal power. And eventually, after probation closes and the plagues begin to fall, there will be this worldwide decree that will eventually be passed by these various political powers and kingdoms to actually establish a death decree against God's people. That's what's been described here. But before that death decree can be carried out, Jesus comes to the rescue of His saints. Jesus comes to take His children home. Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. A great millstone is an illustration of the finality with which Babylon will be destroyed, never to return. Now, I want you to notice the wording that's used, a great millstone. What were millstones used for? Grinding. Grinding what? Usually wheat. And what was the purpose of grinding wheat? To make bread. Now, of course, does bread have symbolic meaning in Scripture? Yes, it does. We'll get to that in just a minute. Revelation chapter 16, 19 says, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So judgment now comes upon Babylon. Verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. There we have that millstone again. Now, millstones are used to ground wheat into flour for bread. Bread in Scripture is a symbol of the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the supposed preaching from the Word ceases in Babylon. Now, of course, they claim to preach the Word, but it is filled with traditions. An error. There's another passage of Scripture which is very interesting. This is a parable that Jesus told with reference to the second coming, events taking place just before Jesus is to come. And he says, I tell you that in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Now in Bible prophecy, what does sleep represent? Death. Remember? The Bible speaks many times of the dead in Christ being as sleep. Those who sleep in Jesus will be resurrected when Christ comes. So the two men in one bed represents two groups of people who are in their graves. When Jesus comes, the one group will be resurrected and taken to heaven. The other group will not. The group that's resurrected, that's the righteous. What happens to the wicked dead when Jesus comes? They remain in the graves. The next category that Jesus mentions here is two women. What does a woman represent in Bible prophecy? Church. And notice what the women are doing. Two women are grinding together. The one will be taken and the other will be left. They're grinding at the mill. They're producing flour. Flour is used for bread. Bread represents the Word of God. So there are two groups, two religious groups at the end of time. Both are claiming to be preaching the Word of God. But the one is genuine. The other is counterfeit. The one group will be ready when Jesus comes to go home to heaven. The other group will not. And then the third category that Jesus mentions in verse 36, he says, two men will be working in the field, the one will be taken, the other left. The field in this context represents the world. It's a summary. When Jesus comes, there will be two groups. The one group will be ready to go home with Jesus, the other group will not. Verse 23, it says, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom. Oh, notice the imagery here. And the bride shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all nations were deceived. So here we have the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The lack of the light of a lamp can symbolize the absence of the teaching of the Word of God and the absence of spiritual life. In Psalm 119, verse 5, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It also says the voice of the bridegroom will not be heard in you anymore. The lack of the voice of the bridegroom figuratively emphasizes that probation is now closed and Jesus is no longer calling his people to come out of Babylon. At the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1 through to verse 4, where you have that angel that proclaims with a loud voice, Babylon is fallen, she's become the dwelling place of demons, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Then it is that another voice is heard from heaven. That's the voice of Jesus. That's the voice of the bridegroom. And he says, come out of her, my people. But at some point in time, after the call is given, and those who are sincere in heart respond to the call of Jesus, and they come out of religious confusion, and they make their stand upon the teachings of the Bible, then it is that probation for the human race closes. And Jesus no longer calls to Babylon. Her time is over. The seven last plagues fall, and Jesus comes. Now, when that probationary time ends, this is what Jesus says in heaven. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. Jesus says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." And then the very next verse, verse 12, Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his works." So before Jesus comes to give everyone according to their works, sometime before that, probation closes. Now the question is asked, how much time elapses from the close of probation until the second coming of Christ? I have a suggestion, and here's what it is. According to Revelation chapter 16, it says that her plague, speaking of Babylon, will come in one day. How long is one prophetic day? About 1 year. We know that from the close of probation, the seven last plagues will fall. At the end of those seven last plagues, Jesus comes. And if her plagues are going to come in one prophetic day, meaning one literal year, from the close of probation through to the second coming of Christ, we're looking at about a period of 1 year. Does that make sense with everyone? So once probation closes, about a year, then Jesus comes. Now, I don't believe that the second coming of Jesus is going to catch the majority of Christians off guard. There are so many things that have to happen before Jesus comes. You've got the plagues that fall. You've got the close of probation. You've got people turning against Babylon finally at the end, darkness upon the seat of the beast and everything else. But what it is that I believe will catch the majority of Christians off guard, of course the world will be caught off guard either way, but what will catch the majority of Christians off guard is not so much the second coming of Jesus, but I believe it's going to be the close of probation. We know there are some things that have to happen before probation closes, so probation is not yet closed. We know that based upon Bible prophecy. But when these things begin to happen, we don't know how much time until probation actually closes. And if you think about it, the close of probation really, you know, time might go on for another year or so until the actual second coming of Christ. But when probation is closed, that's when every decision is made, either for God or against God. Now, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be when the Son of Man is revealed. You remember that statement? Now, in the days of Noah, God said there's a flood coming and told Noah to prepare the ark, which he did. When the ark was finished, God then sent to Noah, after all the animals marched in, God said to Noah, "Take your family and go into the ark." And he did. And when Noah and his family entered into the ark, what happened to that giant door that was in the side of the ark? It was closed. Who closed the door? Did Noah close the door? An angel from heaven, the Bible tells us, came and shut the door, closed the door. Now, when the door in the ark closed, did it begin to rain immediately? How much time elapsed from the close of the door until the rain? 7 days. During those 7 days, do you think Noah went through a time of trouble where he spent some time in prayer saying, "Lord, I don't hear any rain. We've been here for 2 days now and nothing's happened." What do you think was the experience of those outside the ark? Well, let's back up just a little bit more. When the unbelieving world that heard Noah preach for years, 120 years, floods coming, they'd never seen rain before, this was just absurd to them. But one day, there is the noise coming from the forest, and they look, and here come all of these animals, marching in order, and they march right past the people, and they go up the ramp, and they go into the ark. Do you think that got the people's attention? It sure did. And all the birds flew to the ark. Everybody was looking. Suddenly, the wicked began to think, "Man, maybe this guy's right. Maybe he's right." Well, then Noah makes his final appeal and he says, "Please, please come into the ark. The flood's coming." And the people are in a valley of decision. Who are they going to serve? Are they going to respond or not? Noah goes in, and there were probably many in the crowd that would have followed Noah into the ark, but they looked to their supposedly religious leaders of the day. And their religious said, "Nah, this can be explained through science. Why all these animals march into the ark? There's some reason for that. You know, it's the alignment of the stars or the moon or the magnetic pole of the animals. They'll come up, they came up with some kind of explanation to make people feel a little bit more at ease. And it was these false shepherds that persuaded many not to get into the ark. Noah goes in and the door's closed. And when they see this big door swinging closed all by itself, that also got the wicked pretty worried. Thinking, oh, maybe he is right. Maybe I should have gotten into the ark. But then nothing happened for 1, 2, 3, 4 days. And when nothing happened, the wicked outside the ark were emboldened in their rebellion against God. And they pounded on the door and the side of the ark, and they said, hey, Noah, what's it like in there with all those stinky animals? Where's the rain? And they mocked him. And they were emboldened in their defiance against God. At the same time, Noah went through a time of searching, where he spent some time in prayer saying, Lord, where's the rain? What's going on here? And when those 7 days ended, black clouds rolled in. The fountains of the deep broke open, and the flood came upon the earth. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so also when the Son of Man is revealed. So before Jesus comes, there is this warning message that has to go to all the world. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. It's the three angels' messages. Fear God, give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come. If any man worship the beast or his image or receives his mark, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. This is a worldwide proclamation. This is, if you like, Noah calling the world's attention to the fact that judgment is soon to come. Jesus is soon to come. There will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there will be miracles taking place, both amongst the righteous and counterfeit miracles taking place amongst the unrighteous. But God will call his people, and they will gather together. Now there will be some who will look at what's happening and will hear the message, and they will be convicted to respond to the message. But they, like in the days of Noah, will turn to their religious leaders and say, what do you think? And these religious leaders will say, no, this is just a fanatical movement. Don't worry about it. They'll say, look at our numbers. Look how many are on our side. How could all these people be wrong? They'll say, look at the traditions of the church. Look how solid they are. They've endured for thousands of years. No. We're okay. Don't worry about them. And these religious leaders will persuade the people not to respond to God's last warning message. At some point in time, probation closes. When that is, we don't know. The 7 last plagues begin to fall. And finally, under the 6th and the 7th plague, the people suddenly realize that they've been duped by their religious leaders and they turn against them. But it's too late. Probation is closed. They've missed out on all eternity. Now, in closing, the Apostle Peter wrote to the believers and said that he was always mindful to put the believers into a knowledge of present truth. Present truth. There's many things in Scripture. All of the things in Scripture are true. But not all of the truths of Scripture are present truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Present truth is always a message that is based upon biblical, prophetic time and is always associated with the judgment. The message Noah preached before the flood, that was present truth. The message that Moses brought to Pharaoh, it was a judgment message, it was present truth. The message that came to Israel before the Babylonian captivity by the prophets, that was a present truth message. The message that came to Israel as a nation during Christ's ministry, and then after his resurrection for those 3.5 years where the disciples preached to Israel, that was a present truth message for Israel to respond. So today, there is a present truth message that is going to all the world to prepare a living generation to meet a holy God. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: do I know what that present truth message is? And secondly, have I responded to that present truth message? Our eternal destiny depends upon what our response will be. Will we follow the truths of Scripture? Will we follow Jesus? Will we stand on the Bible? And the Bible alone. Revelation chapter 18, verse 24 ends. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Mystical Babylon represents apostate religion since the beginning of time, but here particularly to the apostasy churches at the end of time. In a general sense, all that were slain may probably include the martyrs of all time, but emphasis here is on those who lay down their lives in the closing struggle of the great controversy between good and evil, and probably also those whom Babylon proposes to kill, but is prevented from killing by divine intervention. Remember, there's a death decree that's passed, but before that death decree can be enacted, Jesus comes to deliver his people. What we've studied today in the book of Revelation is not a popular message. You understand that, right? It's not a message you will probably hear in most Christian churches. But I believe with all of my heart that this is a present truth message. It's a prophetic message that God has given his people to take to the whole world. The question we need to ask ourselves is, am I fully surrendered to Jesus? Am I willing to go wherever it is that Jesus leads me? Am I willing to sacrifice everything I have for Jesus? Do I love Jesus with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind? You see, simply knowing this prophetic message, knowing who the beast is and who Babylon is and what the events are to take place, that's not going to save anyone. There is only one way that you can be saved, and that is to surrender your life to Jesus. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if you are trusting in Jesus, then trust Jesus to lead you into all the truth that he has in store for you. Study his word, allow him to guide you so that you can be amongst those who proclaim God's last warning message. You can be amongst those who are ready when Jesus comes, who will say, "This is our Lord, we have waited for him, he'll come to save us." That's my desire, and I believe that's your desire as well. Join me as I sing our closing hymn today. It's "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." There are some stormy times ahead. The Bible makes that very clear. But if we trust in Jesus, he will see us through. Hymn number 469, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Let's stand as we sing together. 469.